Well, it's good to see you all, and Julie, it's terrific to see you this morning, and we rejoice. We're praying for you as you wait for the birth of your next child. It's great to see you, and great to have any other visitors with us this morning. Boys and girls, it's time for you to go to Kids Club and to Minis. Jenny is doing Kids Club. Who's doing Minis this morning? Carol? So it's time for you to go, and let me pray for you all as I pray for us now. Loving God, thank you that we gather as a large family of brothers and sisters of all different ages. We thank you for each other, and thank you for boys and girls who are here this morning. We pray that they and we will learn new and wonderful things about our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Boys and girls, you can go off to Sunday school now, and that will... Lily, somebody needs to take Lily's hand. Carol, she's right behind you. There she is. Folks, do be sure to, when you get opportunity to... just ask those who look after our boys and girls and teach them how it's going, what have they been learning, but also to thank them for exercising that ministry amongst us. Very easy to thank people who are up the front, but people in the back room, it's very easy to forget them, isn't it? Well, you notice I've looked at my watch. That's a start, isn't it? I promise you I'll look at it very often, but there it is. Well, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's a fairly difficult word, isn't it? Difficult because it's very easy for us to confuse meekness with weakness. We sort of know instinctively that, well, we don't think the Lord Jesus could say, blessed are the weak. For starters, we see that he wasn't weak, was he? Remember John chapter 2, what does he do? He goes into the temple, clears out the money changers. We see him in many ways being wonderfully gentle. Wonderfully gentle. A woman taken in adultery, for example. I don't condemn you. He's very gentle. He's also very strong. Go and sin no more. And then he says to the blokes who are wanting to take up the stones to stone her, who's going to condemn her? Pick up the first stone. A certain strength and a wonderful meekness. We know instinctively that our Lord isn't talking about weakness. And yet he was anything but weak. Well, once again, our Lord's call is very clear. A friend of mine, I can remember him preaching, it was years ago. He must have been preaching on this beatitude, and he said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, if that's all right with you. Obviously, he doesn't mean that, does he? He doesn't mean that. It's not weakness. It's countercultural, though. It runs against every bone in our body, doesn't it? If somebody takes you down, very easy for us not to be meek in that situation, not to be humble. Very easy for us to be proud. It's countercultural too, because this beatitude, this character trait that our Lord Jesus is exhorting us as his followers to cultivate, is not something that's very popular in the world around about us. You won't see many people lauded on television who are meek people. You will see some, and it's wonderful. But usually they're people who are anything other. It's very challenging. We cannot pick and choose these beatitudes, brothers and sisters. There's eight of them. We can't say, well, I'm doing all right on five and six, but I don't want that one. This is, thanks, Paul. But not that one. We can't pick and choose. This is a package deal for people who follow the Lord Jesus. But how wonderful they are for us. They come with a blessing. Generally, blessed are, or blissful will these people be. That's William Barclay. I think the Good News Bible from memory puts it happy. That's happy in the sense of joy will be those who live like this. So as the general blessing pronounced upon the follower of Jesus who is seeking with all their heart to run in this direction, you heard, didn't you, in the last verse of a gospel reading, be perfect as I am perfect. That talks more about direction, by the way. None of us can be perfect, can we? But we aspire to follow in the ways of the Lord Jesus. This is the direction we want to go. This is the trajectory we want in our lives. Not to be proud people who put ourselves up before others or before God, but rather be men and women who want to humble ourselves meekly before the living God. Devon, last Sunday night, used the expression that he's noticed as he's been going through these, it's like having surgery done on you. And I would add, it's like having surgery without an anaesthetic. This is pretty painful stuff. But how good it is if we let him have our way, have his way. I mean, surgery's brilliant, isn't it? If you've got some rank growth that needs to be cut out of you. I had peritonitis when I was 14. And I'm really glad that Dr. Rose was still in the hospital when I got carted in there, and he did what he had to do, cut it out, the offending appendix and everything else, and it healed me. No anaesthetic. However, remember what do they have on the walls of gyms? No pain, no gain. And that's exactly what our Lord is like. He applies the scalpel of his word. You know how the word's described, isn't it, in Hebrews 4? It's like a double-edged sword. It'll bring comfort, but it'll also have to do the surgery work of cutting stuff out of our lives. And as we'll see, he uses other methods apart from that. But with the word is that searching work of the Holy Spirit, as we prayed at the beginning of the service. Before whom no secrets are hidden. Hey, that's scary if we're hiding stuff from God, but what a wonderful blessing it is if we're seeking to walk in his ways by the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. We're not in this by ourselves. The Lord Jesus is a great physician and he diagnoses everything well and is a wonderful surgeon and he wants to bring wonderful good to you and I as his children, so that we'll be blessed and then prove to be a blessing to others. Blessing is always, firstly for us, but never only for us, always to flow through us to others, whether it's the brothers and sisters in a congregation or whether it's that world around about us. So confused. So hurting. And the great irony is basically seeking to inherit the world, but yet at the very time, as Jesus said, forfeiting their own soul. And the wonderful blessing of these Beatitudes is that we gain as we live on this earth, as we look to him, not to the world around about us. So who is the meek man? Who is the meek woman? Well, firstly, I've just got 3 points. Firstly, the person who knows that they stand poverty-stricken before the Lord. The meek person is the person who recognises not only that we sin, but we cannot contribute to our salvation. That's the humble person. I think I've shared this question with you. It comes from Evangelism Explosion. I believe it was used by a man called Donald Barnhouse 50 or 60 years ago. Wonderful diagnostic question. Good one to use for your friends. This goes like this. Suppose you were to die tonight and God was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, the proud man will say, well, of course God will let me in. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. The passively proud person will say, well, I've really tried my best. I hope God will let me in. One's passively proud. The other one is arrogantly proud, but they're both proud. Neither of them have a right answer, are they? The answer is, God will let us in because, Lord, what did I do? You convicted me of my sin. I realised I did not have a leg to stand on. I was bankrupt before you. I mourned my sin, but I came to the Saviour humbly, and I received him. And therefore, Lord, that's the basis upon which I'm expecting that you will let me in. So we sing, on the one hand, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And on the other hand, our heart just keeps on going out to say, Matthew 28, what does it say? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the meek man, the meek woman, is the person who comes before God in absolute dependence, doesn't claim any merit for him or herself. Means that when people talk to us, we are always thanking God. They say, how come you know you're going to heaven? Well, only because Jesus died for me and because I confessed my sin before him. And so we are always rejoicing in the wonderful Saviour, always thanking the Saviour. We're always reliant upon the Holy Spirit who did that work in the first place to bring us. I mean, I sat in church and in terrific youth groups for about 5 years before the penny dropped. But that one night in the back seat of St. Barnabas Roseville East, when I realised that Jesus was Lord and he had to be Lord of my life, I walked home and pondered it and just quietly in my own room said, all right, Lord, it's time for you to be my master. The penny dropped. The Holy Spirit did his work. I was born again. I haven't ever forgotten, and I trust I never will all my days. What a blessing that is. Because I can tell you what, Peter Brain was a proud young man, let me tell you. I think I told you, didn't I? They said to me at rugby one Saturday afternoon, Peter, don't try to score a try between the posts this week, will you? I said, why not? Your head won't fit through them. Meekness is the way to overcome pride. A meek person relies upon Jesus, but the meek person will be a strong person and will have to be strong, because if you say that to your uncle, who everybody reckons is the greatest bloke in the world, and he's president of this and chairman of this, and he's done this, he's done that, he's an elder at church, he's this and he's that, and he's the one who everybody looks to, but in his heart and in his words he says, how do you get to heaven? By being good. Are you going to be meek then? Or are you going to be strong? And say, uncle, just want to tell you before it's too late, you're not going to go to heaven if that's what you're relying upon. And so the meek man, the meek woman, will be the person who's strong enough to share what Jesus has done on the cross, what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. And you see, in that way, we inherit the earth. Joan on Wednesday, it was a lovely Bible study, it's always terrific, and Joan said, that means, I think, that we know who we are. We know what's going on in the world, and we know where we're going as we live in this world. It was a great moment, wasn't it? And so in that sense, we inherit the earth. We're living here on earth, and we inherit the earth precisely because we're not living for the earth, in the sense that that's where we see our inheritance. But we're bringing blessing to the earth when we live like that. Now, of course, the promise is finally fulfilled in heaven itself, isn't it? When all will be right. But there is a sense that we inherit and find that comfort now. Secondly, the meek person knows that God is in total control of every circumstance in the world and in our lives, and therefore can be trusted as dear father. Do you want me to say that again? I'll say it again. The meek person is the person who trusts God in every circumstance of life. And we all know that there can be pretty tough circumstances in life. Many of you have experienced them. Many of you know others, and many of you feel it when others are going through really tough circumstances. But do you believe what the scripture says? For example, do you believe that God is totally in control? Not just of the big things, but of the day-to-day things. Remember our Lord Jesus said, not a sparrow falls from the sky without him knowing about it. And are you not of much more value than many sparrows? Romans 8:28. It's a well-known verse. It's a, John Stott says, it's the verse that Christians down through the ages have laid their heads on their pillows. It's like a pillow that you can lay your head on when all the things that are going wrong in this world, and go to sleep at night because you believe this. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, that in all things God works together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. The meek man, the meek woman, does not rail against God because things don't seem to be going the way we wished they might have, either in our lives or in the lives of others. Nor do we resent in our hearts when things haven't panned out quite the way that we had hoped they might in our lives. My dear friends, Romans 8:29, listen to it. This is the good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters. Do you see the good that God is working? It's so that we will be like the Lord Jesus. The good isn't that everything will pan out and things will get better. You know what people sometimes say, don't they? Oh, don't worry, there's always the light at the end of the tunnel. Well, sometimes it's just the train coming the opposite direction. You know that, and I know that. So that's a pretty empty hope. But to know that God so has his hand upon you, that he is your loving Heavenly Father, and he can be trusted with what happens. It won't be a train wreck as we come before him and as we rely upon him to grow us to be more like Jesus. Could there be any greater blessing than that? Can there be any greater blessing than to be at church with people who believe that? I don't think there is. Listen to what a Confederate soldier prayed towards the end of his life. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. Remember, the Confederates were the losers, all right? I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I may be happy. I was given poverty that I may be wise. I asked for power that I may have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel my need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, but I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Did you notice in the psalm, it's Christine's favourite verse, Psalm 37 and verse 4. Let the Lord be your delight, and he will grant you your heart's desire. The Confederate was wanting what was his heart's desire, which was a heart not in sync or in tune with his Heavenly Father. And what a blessing. God doesn't answer all our prayers. He gave this man different things. But he, as he reflected on God's grace, I've no idea what stage in his life he wrote this prayer. But as he reflected on his life, he recognised that the Father worked in him, despite him. That's for humble man. That's for meek woman. Here's the person who is prepared to acknowledge that God is in control. Even in health, do we trust God? That's one of the most likely things that's going to be taken from us. Partly it's natural. Well, it is when you're my age. It's not natural when you're much younger, of course. That's probably harder then. But there's a whole range of things that can go well. But you see, brothers and sisters, God has a deeper purpose for us than prosperity. He has a deeper purpose for us than pleasure. Pleasure is not the root to deep joy. There are some real pleasures that God gives to us, but if we live for those pleasures, they soon dry up and disappoint us. But if we thank God for them, then of course the pleasures multiply much deeper. God's purposes are not even that we just remain in good health all our lives. It's a great blessing. We ought to thank God when we are healthy. Just to be here this morning is a great boon. I can think of half a dozen people who'd love to be here this morning, but they can't be. Great blessing. But we trust God through all of those things. Remember Paul? Whatever that thorn in the flesh was, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he prayed 3 times that it'd be removed. Did God remove it? No. He gave him something much better. My grace is sufficient for you. When you are weak, then you are strong. That's why he got on the preaching and gospel when he was chucked in jail, and when people, even his friends, were impugning him with bad motives. Did it stop Paul? No, he just got on with it. Because he knew that God was gracious and could be trusted. The Lord Jesus trusted God, didn't he? Not my will, but yours be done. It's the spirit of the Lord Jesus, is meekness. The unmeek Christian who openly says it's not fair, God, or who passively in their heart is resenting God, is a disobedient Christian man or woman. But rather, we ought to encourage one another to be giving thanks in all circumstances. Not necessary for the circumstances, but in all circumstances, because on the one hand, we belong to God, our sins have been dealt with, we're God's children. On the other hand, the Father, our Father in heaven, has only good designs for us as his children. Remember Hebrews? Hebrews 5, extraordinary verse. Though he was a son, the Lord Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Chapter 5 and 7 to 10. Now, doesn't mean he was ever disobedient, but he was confirmed in his obedience as he kept on trusting his Father. And for you and I, later on in Hebrews, chapter 12, he says things like, discipline's always painful. But what father who loves their children doesn't discipline them? And then he says that discipline at the moment is painful, but later on it yields the fruit of righteousness in our lives. And then the author of the Hebrews says, as a consequence of that, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Friends, we have a Father. We have a Father in heaven who is in control of all things. And as we continually allow him to have more and more control in our own lives, the blessings will flow. It's as Jesus said. You remember on the eve of his own crucifixion, chapter 16 of St. John, verse 33, he says, I've said this to you so that you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. And then in a couple of chapters before, in verse 17, talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. See the blessing of that? We live in this world, which promises us so much, but lets us down so often. But as we live meekly, humbly, trustingly under the Lord's hand, is he going to let you down? No. He's not going to let you down. Not one step of the way. And then thirdly and finally, the meek person finds blessing in handling the sins of others when other people act badly and unrighteously towards us. And once again, our Lord gives us a pattern. What were our Lord's words upon the cross? Father, come on, get them out. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And he had never sinned. He didn't deserve any of it. And what does he say when his disciples say to him, well, how often do we have to forgive our brother? Seven times? What did Jesus say? 70 times seven. In other words, he doesn't say count it up. He was saying, just keep on doing it. Just keep on doing it. Now, is that easy? Of course, it's not easy. But the meek person will forgive. Why will we forgive? For two reasons. One is, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, we come to that point where we have nothing to offer God and we see that our sin offends God. And yet, what does he do? Well, he not only forgives us, but he welcomes us as his children. He adopts us to be his very own. Now, friends, I'm not saying this is easy, but what that means is that when somebody has offended you, and certainly when they ask for forgiveness, you've got no option, have you? Because you've asked for forgiveness. Have you not? From the living God whom you've offended deeply. And even if they don't ask you for forgiveness, you've already made up in your mind that you will forgive them. If they ever did ask you, how do you see the blessing of that? Keeps you from malice, you know. If you get a chance to put the knife in, well, metaphorically, of course, we're all Anglicans. We wouldn't put the knife in, would we? Except metaphorically, perhaps, or actually. But also, it'll keep us from bitterness, won't it? Somebody's wronged you once. The mechanism of forgiveness is designed by the living God, whether they receive it or not, to protect you from them hurting you for the rest of your life through bitterness. You can see the blessing. It's only the meek man, the meek woman, the person who trusts in God who will be able to do that. Because Romans chapter 12, I think, is St. Paul's commentary, if not on this particular beatitude, certainly on a number of them together, the passage that Paul read, do not repay, this is 12:17, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it's possible, see the realism here, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably of all. You can't live at peace with everybody, but some people are just so stubborn and so designed on hurting that you can't. But if it depends, as far as it depends upon you, don't add fuel to the fire. That's what he's saying. Then he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. A little point on the side here. This isn't talking about where judicial justice is required, where somebody's stolen or where somebody's offended sexually or something like that, where judicial justice is required. Chapter 13 takes care of that. This is personal, especially where there's been personal slights or personal hurts. He's basically saying, on the one hand, let them go through to the keeper. God will deal with it. What does he say? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So if a person isn't repentant, ever, God will deal with it. You don't have to deal with it. Just get on with it. Let it go through to the keeper. But the meek person isn't going to be content there, because you know what comes next, don't you? What does he say? No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Not the drink in the fridge that's gone off, by the way, but the best drink that you can possibly give to them. For by doing this, you'll heap burning coals on their heads. I take it that means is that perhaps they might be shamed into repentance. If they're not, just leave it with God. You've been like God. You've rained on them just as God sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. You've acted like Jesus towards them. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a blessing this is. The meek Christian is to be like the Lord Jesus. It'll keep us from self-righteousness. It'll keep us from bitterness. You've heard people say it. I will never forgive that person. I will never talk to that person again. I shudder when I hear those words, because you know the outcome of that, don't you? What does the Lord's Prayer teach us? That if we're forgiven, we are to forgive others. The meek person will be kept from hardening of a heart and from grieving the Holy Spirit. Now I ask as I conclude, is this hard? Well, of course it's hard. Runs against just about every bone and default position in our body, doesn't it? Somebody has a go at me, then big temptation, have a go at them. Of course it's hard. And because this isn't just doing it occasionally, but this is to be our ongoing lifestyle, remember, practice makes permanent. The more we do it, the better we get at it. The less we do it, the worse we get. Of course, it's going to be hard. But in one sense, it's easy, isn't it? I mean, it just makes sense. But it's easy because, remember our Lord Jesus, we looked at this last week. What does he say? What does he say? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then the next verse, take my yoke upon you, which is this teaching, includes this teaching. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, it says in the text, but it's meek. I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. We're called to do this, but are we called to do it alone? We can't do it alone. We need the ongoing help of the Holy Spirit. But we walk in sync with the lowly Son of God. Will he help you as you go through those excruciating circumstances?
God's providence is the most wonderful truth in the book, but it's not always easy to work out as we try to fathom why those things have happened. But we trust him, just as Jesus trusted his Father when he was on the cross. You can be absolutely certain that he will not let you down. His fatherly care will surround you, and you'll be able to walk in his ways. You'll be a wonderful blessing to each other, and you will bring blessing to others. As others react to situations, either with anger towards God or bitterness towards others, and when they see you, especially when they know you've been kicked in the teeth, not just once, but two or three or four times, and they keep on seeing you, trusting the Father. Lance was a Presbyterian minister in Hay in New South Wales, right out the Hay Plains, called Hell, Hay and Dooligal, because it gets so hot out there. I met Lance 50 or 60 years after this incident happened in the bookshop in Armidale. I said, "Lance, I was really sorry to hear about the death of your wife last month." He said, "She was a wonderful woman." And he started to tell me about it. It was wonderful. And he said, "You know, that was our first pastorate. You probably don't know, but we lost our first child when he was 3 years old. I forget what it was, some sickness." And my wife, whose name I've forgotten, was walking down the stairs of the post office. And one of the ladies from a congregation, or peripheral to the congregation, parked a car and yelled out, "Hey, Nancy, what's Lance going to be doing now?" "What do you mean?" says Nancy. "Well, he's not going to be a minister any longer, is he? How can he possibly believe in God after what's happened to you?" And he said, "My dear wife said, we believe more in God and have found more comfort from God than we've ever found in the last 3 weeks." That's for me, man. That's for me, woman. Let's pray. Loving God, how we thank you this morning that you can be trusted, and therefore we can trust this exhortation to be for our good. Help us to help each other, we pray, especially when the days are dark, and especially when the temptations rise in our hearts to be anything other than me. Grant to us to so look at our Saviour, and as we come to the table in a few moments' time, help us afresh to remember what he's done for us, so that we will be right in our dealings with others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Devin.